Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Greg, and welcome to Christ Church. So good to see you all, and welcome to those watching us on Facebook Live. We welcome you and pray that you're blessed wherever you are today as well. You know, February is often called the month of love, right? And maybe that's just because it's so cold, we have to snuggle up a little closer just to stay warm. But we found out this last week that if you don't like the weather, you just wait a couple days, and it's liable to change by, 60 or 70 degrees, you know? But I think that the month of February is also called the month of love because right there in the middle, we celebrate Valentine's Day. Have you noticed that those cute little boxes of kids' Valentines are back in the stores for sale? And there's such a tremendous variety nowadays. You know, the kinds of little ones that the kids can buy to share with their classmates at school. I've often thought that they were, you know, really a lot of fun. And they say the goofiest things like, Valentine, let's roll. Or, you are a winner, Valentine. Or, Valentine, I choose you. Or here's one with a tech-based version. Valentine, fully programmed for love. I remember as a kid getting my box of Valentines and being so excited to go through those, you know, and try to match up the perfect Valentine with just the right kid in class, and especially to find that one, you know, that special one for that little girl that I had a crush on. And I was so convinced that those three or four words on that Valentine were going to communicate just a world of love to that one. Call them love notes. Well, a little historical research shows some interesting facts about a man actually named Valentine who lived in the 3rd century AD. And it's said that Saint Valentine, as he came to be known, was martyred for his faith on February 14th. Why? Well, it's because he got on the wrong side of Roman Emperor Claudius II, who wasn't much of a romantic. Claudius prohibited the marriage of young men in Rome because he believed that they would be better soldiers if they weren't married. He didn't want them out on the battlefield, you know, fighting a war and thinking about their spouses back home. So men had to prove themselves by fighting first. Then they got to come home and get married. But Valentine, who was a Catholic priest, didn't agree. He secretly performed marriages for young couples and was eventually found out and put in jail. That's when the plot thickens. It's said that Valentine fell in love with the jailer's daughter, and that before he was executed, he sent her a love note, signed simply, "From your Valentine." That was probably the first Hallmark card when you think about it. Well, Colleen and I received a real Valentine once. His name is Joshua. He's our second child. Valentine's Day was a Sunday back in 1982, and we were just a young couple living in Fairfax, Virginia, outside of Washington, D.C. I preached that morning at Lord of Life Lutheran Fellowship, my first congregation. We went out to McDonald's for lunch with little Matt, who was not quite 2 years old, went home to take a nap, and Joshua interrupted our nap, and soon we were on our way to the hospital, and he was born that evening, a Valentine's baby. And so for all these years, when Colleen and I celebrate Valentine's Day, we also celebrate our son's birthday. Even though he's grown and married now and has his own family, we always remember the gift of love that we experienced on that Valentine's Day so long ago. And friends, isn't that what Valentine's Day is really all about? Experiencing the love of God as it connects with our everyday relationships, starting with our marriages and families, and then extending out to those around us. And so this morning, we begin a new 4-week series called Love Notes. Together, we're going to discover that the Bible is really God's love note to us. It's His personal Valentine to you, and His message is simple. God says, "Be mine." God wants a relationship with you, and He wants you to experience His love in a personal way because it's the key to finding love and happiness and intimacy in your relationships with your spouse, your family, and those around you. You see, you can't give away what you don't first have in your heart. And that is most certainly true when it comes to love. Now, I want you to understand that this is a marriage enrichment series, yes. But whether you are single or widowed or divorced, whatever your family situation may be, I believe that you're going to be blessed by what I have to share. Because we're all interested in having healthy, loving, and intimate relationships. That's just how God has wired us. I've entitled this first message, Finding Your Best Us. There's a method to my madness. You see, it's easy to compare our marriage, our family, to those around us and to make unwarranted judgments. The temptation when we compare is to think that others seem to have so much more going for them than we have for ourselves. Or on the other hand, to think that everyone else out there is really messed up and that we've got it all together. Well, the truth is usually somewhere in the middle, because friends, there are no perfect marriages and there are no perfect families. And most importantly, the standard isn't comparison to others, but rather the principles found in God's Word. So today I want to encourage you with five biblical principles that are found in the book of Ephesians. And they're foundational to growing a healthy and happy marriage. And they're supported throughout the Scriptures. You have some notes there. And couples, I really want you to think about these biblical principles in relationship to your marriage. As I share them, ask yourself, are these things foundational for us? Are we committed to these principles? And will we recommit to them no matter where we're at in our personal journey today? Because friends, I believe that God will give you a whole new beginning and take your love deeper and farther than ever before if you will seek Him. So let's take a look at Ephesians 5, verses 31 through 33. The words are on the screen, and I invite you to read them with me. St. Paul writes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." People, these three little verses are power-packed. The first phrase I want to highlight has to do with the reason for marriage. Our Bible passage begins, "For this reason." Well, what is the reason that you married your husband or your wife? Well, of course, you were in love. You loved their company. You loved their personality. You dreamed of sharing life together and building a future together. Hopefully, you saw Jesus in them. You couldn't imagine life without them. And then you got married, and reality hit, and at some point you probably wondered, what in the world have I gotten myself into? Am I right? Well, for the biblical reason for marriage, we have to go back to the book of Genesis, to the first book of the Bible. Friends, there it says that God created the heavens and the earth and every beautiful thing that we know. And God looked at it all, and God said, "It is good." And then God said, and I'm quoting, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our own likeness." And that's referring to the Holy Trinity literally talking amongst itself before the creation of the world. How fascinating. The quote continues, "So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, it describes how God formed Adam from the dust, from the ground, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, which is in fact the very spirit of God. And Adam became a living being, unique among all other creatures. And then God said, I quote again, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him," end quote. But nothing else that God had created qualified. So while Adam was sleeping, the Lord took one of his own ribs and made a woman and brought her to the man. And when Adam first saw her, he said, "Whoa, man!" And that's how we get the term woman. You maybe didn't know that. But several things are clear. The first man and woman, the first husband and wife, were to reflect the love and image of God because they were filled with the very Spirit of God. And they were to be helpmates, soulmates, true partners to one another. And they were to be fruitful and multiply. Through them, God established the human family. Now, you may consider this story to be allegorical, but do you see the principles that are being lifted up here? Married couples, think again about your reasons for getting married and ask, is our marriage today reflecting the Spirit of God, the image of God in which we were created? Are we being true helpmates, partners to one another, or have we drifted apart to the point where we're basically just roommates doing our own thing? And if God has blessed us to be fruitful and multiply, have we established our family in a way that reflects the love and image of God? You see, marriage was God's idea. It was part of God's created order. We don't get to define it, but we do get to decide how to live it. The second phrase I want to highlight has to do with the right of marriage. Our text says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Now, that word right, R-I-T-E, refers to the ceremony of marriage. Oh, I've done a lot of weddings over the years, probably 250 or more now, and the stories I could tell, well, you want to hear a few, right? Like the time that the ring bearer was trying to weasel between the bride and the groom was getting quite upset with this little ring bearer who was from his side of the family, and he was telling him that he needed to settle down, and finally this little guy was trying to get in between them, and the groom gave him a little hip check and knocked him right over, and the kid started screaming bloody murder. Or the time right here that I handed a groom the ring to put on his bride's finger, and he dropped it, and it was hanging here on the platform within a fraction of an inch of falling down underneath the platform. Thankfully, he rescued it. Or the time that a bride decided that she had to have one of those aisle runners, even though it was an outdoor wedding. And so this aisle runner was like floating on top of the mowed grass, you know. And as each bridesmaid came down the aisle, that runner got more and more wrinkled. And when the bride walked down the aisle, she actually tripped on it, went right down to her knees, and let out a cuss word on the way down. And then there's the bride who was a little nervous and probably ate a little more than she planned on between her dress fitting and the actual wedding. And so when she went down the steps here to present a rose to, you know, her new mother-in-law and reached out to give a hug, her dress split wide open down the whole back of her, and her husband looked at me like, "What in the world do I do?" And I told him, you know, take off his jacket and put around her shoulders, and we finished the rest of the wedding that way. She took it so well. And they got her back out in the lobby after the wedding and sewed her back up, and she was good to go. So, you see, I'm like Farmers Insurance. I've seen some things. And I'm sure that you have some funny moments from your wedding, too. But what I want you to know today is that the rite of marriage, the ceremony of marriage, is actually intended to mark a very solemn occasion. And this is often missed in these wedding extravaganzas today that start at about 25,000 and go up from there, and to have enough bridesmaids and groomsmen to start their own football team, you know? Well, our Bible verse hints at the importance of this point with two key words, leave and unite. The rite of marriage is a public ceremony which makes a public statement that you are leaving one family and starting another. Yes, you're still a son or daughter, you're still a part of the same family of origin, but in marriage, God is establishing a new family. The old phrase is leaving and cleaving. You have to leave your parents, and you have to cleave or adhere to or join yourself to your spouse. And people, even though it seems that this fact should be abundantly clear, this issue is one that seriously derails a lot of marriages. Ask yourself this question. When we're facing an issue, do I call mom or dad, or a brother or sister, or a close friend first, or do I talk to my spouse first so that we can work it out and make a decision together? If you don't properly leave and cleave, you can never truly develop the intimacy in your marriage that I believe you desire. This is also implied in that second word, unite. In the marriage ceremony, I declare that marriage is a holy union begun by God to be held in honor by all. For Christians, marriage is much more than a piece of paper, you know, signed by the Secretary of State. When you faced each other on your wedding day and held hands and said your vows, something like to have and to hold from this day forward, for better and for worse, for richer and for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish for the rest of our lives, you were committing before God and family and friends that you would make your spouse the number one priority in your life for all the years ahead. Are you doing it today? Are you still fulfilling those vows? Or has your love and commitment waned under all the stresses of life? Friends, to find our best us, we have to get back to these biblical foundations, because it's here that we will find love and life and real intimacy. Now, the next phrase I want to highlight speaks of the relationship of marriage. Marriage is a relationship, isn't it? It's the most important relationship in our lives. Our verse says, and the two will become one flesh. This well-known phrase speaks of the true intimacy that God intends that we experience in Christian marriage. The relationship of marriage is a lifelong process of growth, and Jesus' intention, we see, is that we become more and more one in body, soul, and spirit. God is interested in the whole package. And notice that it says, will become. Well, symbolically, this happens the moment we're pronounced husband and wife, but practically speaking, it's a lifelong journey. Real love is more than a feeling, isn't it? It's an action. Our challenge is to love one another with the love of Jesus, even on our bad days. And we've all got plenty of them. It takes patience. It takes sacrifice. It takes forgiveness. It takes faith that God will see you through the tough times and that there's always more love. There's always a greater level of intimacy waiting for those who keep Jesus at the center of their marriage. You know, the fact that so many marriages today end in divorce tells us that far too many people are not experiencing the level of satisfaction and intimacy in their relationships that they hoped for. The famous evangelist Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, was once asked in an interview with her husband sitting at her side if she had ever considered divorcing him. She said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. See, even this picture-perfect family had its challenges. Colleen and I are no exception, not that we've thought of murder, at least I haven't. We've been married 41 years now, and like all couples, we've had our struggles too. But I can honestly tell you that because of our commitment to keep Jesus first and to keep on growing, we've experienced his strength and peace during moments of crisis, and we've seen him renew our love and bring us through tough times, always stronger than before. We're each other's best friend, and we hold on to that promise that God is not finished with us yet. Married couples, I want to encourage you today. God has a deeper love and a deeper intimacy waiting for you. It's implied in this phrase, and the two will become one flesh. But you must pursue it. You know, some people think of marriage as like a glass of water. And you start out and that glass is full. And you just hope that it doesn't all spill out or dry up. But a better image is really to think of that glass of water as a fountain, because God's love is meant to bubble up and overflow and fill you with all his goodness for all your days. But for that to be true, we must make loving the other with the love of Jesus our highest priority. That's how a relationship grows. The next phrase I want to lift up speaks of the renewal of marriage. We all reach points in our journey where we need to be renewed. We need fresh beginnings, and God is in the business of fresh beginnings. Our Bible verse says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, people, marriage in the Bible is actually compared to the relationship between Jesus and the church, which is made up of all believers. Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom, and the church is referred to as the bride. And one day it says there will be a great banquet feast in heaven when we are reunited for all eternity. Now that's really something to look forward to, isn't it? Yes, there's some mystery, Paul says, to this whole marriage thing. How is it that marriage is to reflect the relationship between Jesus and the whole people of God? How is it that two people can truly become one? How is it that love can grow for a lifetime? Well, here's the key. The more that we fall in love with Jesus, the more that we will experience his love, becoming like him, and the more we will be able to share that love with someone else, starting with our spouse and our kids, and then everyone we meet. Yes, to follow Jesus is to discover the art of developing intimate relationships. It's interesting, earlier in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul says that wives are to learn to trust their husbands in the same way that they have learned to trust Jesus. Wow, that's pretty profound. But he doesn't stop there. He says that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, do your wives know that you would literally lay down your life for her? Wives, do your husbands know how much you truly love and trust them? Yes, there is some mystery to all of this. It's not easy. One wife said, my husband and I have a strange and wonderful relationship. He's strange and I'm wonderful. You may find, too, that some of these qualities of love and trust and self-sacrifice are missing in your marriage right now, but don't give up. When we seek God and make it our priority to love our spouse the way Jesus loves us, the mystery can literally change a relationship from misery to majesty. With God's help, we really are able to experience a foretaste of that banquet in heaven. And then the final phrase I want to highlight this morning has to do with the responsibility of marriage. These verses conclude, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, sometimes our humanness just plain gets in the way, doesn't it? We don't love and respect each other as we should. We take each other for granted. Divorce, it's not an unforgivable sin, but we should never take it lightly. If you're a divorced person here today, know that God loves you and that he wants what is best for your life moving forward. Deal honestly with your past, but most importantly, seek God for your future. If you're a single person here today, know that the teaching about marriage in these verses applies in so many ways to every healthy relationship. Let God speak to you about the relationships that you're in right now so that you can discern whether to pursue them or to let them go. But to all the married couples, I encourage you to really reflect on these things that I've shared with you today, because As I mentioned, our standard is God's word, not the ways of the world. And this last verse in our text is so significant, it can be debated, but I think it's right on. What women are so often missing from their husbands is a self-sacrificial love that truly puts them first. If it isn't there, this is when communication breaks down. This is what leads to loneliness and isolation. And eventually it can result in anger and resentment. Ultimately, it results in a woman disrespecting her husband when respect is one of his greatest needs. We need both of these qualities in our marriage, but the truth is we need them in different ways. Married couples, here we have to employ the 100%, 0% rule. You can only be responsible for your own stuff, your own words, your own actions. Don't critique your spouse, critique yourself. Paul is saying that there is mystery in marriage, but there is also responsibility. So I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to take the bull by the horns today? If you recognize that your marriage is not in the place that you want it to be, or simply want to continue to grow to a place of greater love and intimacy, I invite you to take action to strengthen your marriage starting right now. Here are four simple things you can do. Number one, confess your failures and ask for God's help. See, I'm starting with something personal. God knows your heart, and God hears your prayers. So start by talking to God, and then talk to your spouse. Number two, talk about your marriage together. As hard as it may be, open up. We talk about the weather. We talk about kids and grandkids. We talk about paying bills and sporting events and vacations and cars and everything else under the sun. Why is it that it's so hard for us as couples to really talk about our relationship? I challenge you to do that this week. Find a time to talk about the blessings you're experiencing as a couple. Find time to talk about the pain you may be experiencing in your relationship. Ask for one another's forgiveness if it's needed and pledge to begin again. And certainly this is going to mean more than one conversation that's open and honest. It may mean that you make an appointment to talk to Pastor Sean or myself. It may be that we refer you to a professional marriage counselor that can really help. But the key is to take a step in the right direction and to take it together. And the third action step is to sign up for the Love Notes Valentine's Dinner right here at CCO on Valentine's Day, Thursday, February 14th. Make a date. You can register online to participate in this fun and encouraging night. And if you're a first-time guest today, we're offering you free tickets to this event because we just want to support you in your marriage journey. So just stop by the welcome desk in the lobby after the service. But here's number four, and I really want to encourage you to do this because I'm guessing you haven't done it for a while. Write a love note and share it with your spouse this week. Share something you love and appreciate. Share something you're thankful for. Share a hope or a dream for the future. You can do this on a card, on a little note, on a text, but I really encourage you to do it. Stir the fire and watch God go to work. If you're not married, you can do the same thing for a friend who needs your encouragement or appreciation. People, finding your best us isn't magic. Sometimes it simply requires that we get back to the basics. These verses from Ephesians 5, 31 to 33 have helped us consider again the reason for marriage, the right of marriage, the relationship of marriage, the renewal of marriage, and the responsibility of marriage. I want you to know this morning that I believe in marriage. It is one of God's greatest gifts to us, and it is the cornerstone of the human family. Be encouraged today that as you seek God for your marriage, He is more than faithful. He will meet you right where you are at and take you farther than you ever imagined possible. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each family represented here this morning. And in particular, I want to thank you for each marriage represented here this morning. And I ask you to bless those marriages with a renewal of love and intimacy that can only come as a gift from God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Because only God can give us unconditional love. Only God can give us love that will sustain us through thick and thin, for better and for worse. And Lord, it's so easy with our relationships to fall into a rut, to begin to just take one another for granted, to decide in our own minds and hearts that we've gone as far as we can, and we guess this is just how it's going to be. But I ask you to revive in us hope this morning. Lord, help us to hearken back to that day we were married when we declared those vows, and help us in our hearts to renew those vows today and seek a new beginning. So, Lord, I ask you to bless every marriage here today, every family here today, every individual here today, whatever our circumstances in life. As we sang earlier, would you saturate us with your love? Because what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Amen. Please remain standing.